Well, friends, if you will turn with me this evening to the passage that we read in the New Testament in Ephesians and chapter 2. And we will take for our text this evening the first five verses of this chapter. Ephesians 2, 1 to 5, where we read, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Well, friends, of all the miracles that our Lord Jesus Christ performed when here upon the earth, it could be said that the most notable of these were those occasions when the dead were made to live. Those resurrection miracles. And we know, don't we, that Christ, he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, saying, "Maid, I say unto thee, arise." We know that he raised the widow's son from the dead, as he saw that funeral procession outside of the city gates. And of course, the most famous of these accounts is that of Lazarus, who was dead and in the tomb 4 days, when Christ commanded the stone to be rolled away, and he called for Lazarus to come forth. And in all these occasions, friends, the dead were made to live. You see, I think it is a sad thing that our familiarity with these miracles has perhaps dulled our amazement of them. But do we really see and believe that our Lord Jesus Christ made the dead to live again? What wonderful miracles are these? And these miracles, we know that they testify that the Lord Jesus Christ truly is the Messiah that was long promised through the Old Testament age. And that these miracles, they testify to the power of Christ to forgive sins. But also these miracles, they have for us, even in our day, spiritual import. They have much that we must learn from them about spiritual things. And so when speaking about a life of unbelief, a life without Christ, the Apostle Paul refers to it as death. "And you hath he quickened who were dead." The Apostle Paul is writing here to the Ephesians, and he did so from his imprisonment in Rome around AD 61 or 62. And Paul himself had ministered in Ephesus for a number of years, and he had preached the gospel to them. And when he had first come to Ephesus, he found it to be a dark place indeed. It was, in many ways, a centre of idolatry in Asia Minor. And it was renowned all the world over for its ornate temple built to the goddess Diana. And many flocked from the nearby countries and regions to worship that idol there in Ephesus. We know also that there was a Jewish presence in this place, because we read in Acts that Paul, as his manner was, went to the synagogues to preach the gospel and to reason with the Jews from the scriptures. And we know from the Acts that when Paul first ministered there, there was there was a defense against the gospel. There was a rejection of it. And we can read in Acts 19 of how Paul's companions, Gaius and Aristarchus, were taken by an angry crowd into this theater, where the whole crowd, for the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." It was a dark place indeed. And we can see well that Paul likens them, before they were saved, to being in death, spiritual death. But under the good grace of God and mercy of God, the gospel was made effective in this place. And a church was established. And it became perhaps the center of Christianity in Asia Minor. And Paul, in this epistle, in writing to these Ephesian believers, is seeking to ground them in the doctrines of salvation. He's seeking to expound to them further the gospel that they have believed. And in the first chapter of this epistle, Paul is keen to highlight all that the believers in Ephesus were saved to. And as we come to chapter 2, he is keen to show all that they were saved from. And when he speaks about what they were before salvation came to them through grace in Christ Jesus, he likens that state to death. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And I want us to see from these 5 verses this evening, I want us to see that Jesus Christ can give life from the dead. Life from the dead. That he still maintains that power to perform the miracle of resurrection, giving spiritual life to those that know spiritual death. And so as we consider this evening, let us see 2 things together. Let us see firstly, dead in sins, and secondly, alive with Christ. Dead in sins and alive with Christ. You see, as we said already, the Apostle Paul is keen to illustrate the awfulness of their state before they were converted by the grace of God. And he does so by likening that state to death. "You had thee quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And so, my friends, a life of unbelief, a life without the Lord Jesus Christ, is no life at all, really. It is a state of spiritual death. Paul also refers to this spiritual death when he wrote to the Colossians. In Colossians 2 and verse 13 we read, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." You see, the unbeliever is dead in trespasses and sins. And these 2 words here, trespasses and sins, although they largely mean the same thing, they have slightly different angles. You see, trespasses gives the sense of a slide or a slip or a lapse into sin, a full step that has been taken. And so, the unbeliever has fallen into sin, fallen into iniquity, like a deep pit out of the which we cannot climb. Trespasses. We have our trespasses and sins. And that word sins, it conveys the idea of falling short of the mark. Like in archery, if the arrow shot doesn't reach the target, but falls to the ground before it can get there. See, that is sin. It is falling short of the mark that God has given. Falling short of his high standard that he has set out in his law. His law which is a reflection of his own holiness. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you see, dear friends, without Christ, We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And this spiritual death is self-inflicted, for we have sinned against God, trampled underfoot His holy law, fallen short of what He requires us to be. And as such, we are dead in trespasses and sins, dead while we are living. But let us open up further this illustration. And let us consider for a while, what are the marks of death? Well, we know that death in its definition is a separation. A separation. At death, the soul departs the body. And the body returns to the ground and the soul goes to God who gave it. There is that separation that marks the end of life. And so in spiritual death, there's a separation. The sinner is separated from God. Paul says a little further on in this chapter, in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes, or at one time, were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He says you were far off. You were separated from God. And a great gulf lay in between you and God. It would be like standing down there in Dover, looking over to France, so far away. Such a deep ocean lays in between, separated from God. And the unbeliever, that is his state. And that is why he is dead in sins. He's separated from that life-giving union in God. That life-giving union with the Creator. That which should have been in creation is lost, and that is separated. And so we are dead. Dead in sins. Separated from God. My dear unbelieving friend, this is your state this evening. You're separated from your Creator, far removed from your God, divorced from His life-giving Spirit. And so that what Paul says was true of the Ephesians is true of you. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You're bereft of spiritual life because you are cut off from God. There is that separation that marks death. What else is a mark of death? Well, as a good many of you will know, my wife is a nurse, and in her job she has sadly been confronted with death, and she has seen patients die. And she told me that what strikes her the most when seeing that sight is emptiness. Emptiness. The body is left, but the soul is gone. And a body is just the shell of what the person used to be. And that emptiness is striking. And so for the unbeliever, who is dead in sins and separated from God, there's an emptiness there. They are but the shell of what they were intended to be. They are empty. Man has a God-shaped hole within him. There's an emptiness to this spiritual death. And yes, we may be living in a physical sense. Yes, we may be walking and breathing. But that life is characterized by emptiness. And that is why the world is constantly chasing after satisfaction, but cannot find it. Not in a lasting sense. There's that old pop song that so sums up the need of man. I can't get no satisfaction. There's that emptiness in man. There's that longing for what they cannot find, chasing after satisfaction and fulfillment, but it is nowhere to be seen because they are separate from God and dead in their sins. the shell of what we ought to be. Oh, unbeliever, have you not begun to feel it? Have you not begun to feel this emptiness, this lack of satisfaction? Maybe you've tried many an avenue, seeking fulfillment in the things of the world, but oh, the emptiness of it, bereft of any satisfaction, empty without God. Friends, this emptiness is what Solomon, the wise king, bemoans in the book of Ecclesiastes. When he says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All is futile. There's no satisfaction in it." And Solomon sought for purpose and fulfillment in many things. He considered his works and concluded them vanity. He indulged in pleasures and concluded it vanity. He says in chapter 2 and verse 1 of that book, "I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity." He was rich beyond measure. And he lists in that book his great riches and the extent of his kingdom. Rich beyond any king that had come before him. And he concludes, all is vanity. He had position. He had power. He had authority. But all was vanity. None of that could shake this feeling of emptiness. And the spiritual death that we know when we are separated from God, it is characterized by this emptiness. Or do you not feel it? What is another mark of death? Well, when death comes, there's a loss of functions. The eyes no longer see. There's a blindness. And so the unbeliever who is dead in sins is blind, blinded by the darkness of sin and of this world, blinded so that they cannot see as they ought to see, blinded so that they do not see the gospel and the splendor of Christ's sacrifice for sinners, blinded to our sins so that we do not see them, and if we do, we do not see the full extent and the true sinfulness of them, blinded to the terrible reality of the danger that we are in without Christ. And the unbeliever in his spiritual death carries on largely unaware of the grave and eternal dangers that they are in. Blinded to the fact that we are dead in sins and bereft of life. Blinded to the fact that we have offended God and incurred his holy and just wrath. Blinded to the fact that we are reserved unto just judgment and eternal punishment for our sins. We are blinded so that we do not see our need of a Saviour. The Apostle Paul says a little later in this epistle, in chapter 4 and verse 18, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Dear unbeliever, you are blinded to these things in your spiritual death. But there's also a deafness, isn't there? The dead cannot hear. The dead cannot hear. And so we in our spiritual death, we have ears that are stopped to the gospel. We refuse to hear. We will not have it. And we may hear many a sermon, and I trust that you have. You young people that regularly attend here, I can look to the pews that I know you used to sit in so regularly. How many sermons have you heard? And yet your ears have been deaf to the gospel all this time. Yes, you have heard it, but have you listened? Has it passed the ear and entered into your heart and effected change there? Oh, the overtures of God's mercy have fallen on your deaf ears because you are dead in your sins. There is also a dumbness to death. The dead cannot hear and they cannot speak. And so when the conversation turns to spiritual matters, what does the unbeliever have to say? Precious little. Well, they may quote their scriptures. Well, they may know their Bibles. But when the conversation turns to spiritual experience, what do you have to say? You cannot speak of that you have not known. You are dumb and mute in your spiritual death. Well, friends, as well as a loss of functions, there's a coldness in death. A hard and unfeeling heart. And when the believer speaks of the Saviour and their words drop with that sweetness and that feeling and they are moved with love for Christ, He who to them is precious indeed. But the unbeliever knows nothing of this. They are cold and unfeeling toward the Son of God. Cold and unfeeling toward the God who is not willing that they should perish, but that they should come to repentance. And the sight of Calvary evokes no emotion in them. They are known for their indifference. And there's a coldness that brings a lack of remorse over their sin. They do not seem to care that they have offended God, because in their spiritual death they are cold. Again, in chapter 4 of this epistle and verse 19, the apostle says something, and he's speaking of the Gentiles here, but what he says is telling. He says, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Note that. Being past feeling. Is that you? In your sins and without Christ, are you past feeling? Is your heart cold to the gospel? Are you indifferent to Christ? Does the view of Him upon Calvary mean nothing to you? When friends speak in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah said, "Kenyu was nothing to me." Coldness of heart characterizes this spiritual death. And dear friends, this coldness only increases the longer we are in this state. When Christ came to Jairus' daughter, she had not long died. And as He held her hand in His, there may have been a degree of warmth still in the body. She was dead, no doubt, but there may have been a degree of warmth still there. But not so with Lazarus. He had been in his tomb 4 days already. The coldness has set in. That degree of warmth totally and completely lost. You see, both equally dead, but not both equally cold. That coldness, it waxes worse and worse the longer you go on in your sin. And so, my dear, unbelieving friend, this is why you must come to Christ today. This is why you cannot put off the matter of your salvation. Because the longer you pursue a course of sin, the colder and harder your heart will become. The less like Jairus' daughter, the more like Lazarus. And so I beseech you, if there is any warmth in you tonight, anything that stirs you toward Christ, even in the smallest degree, oh, take that and run to the Saviour. Come to the Lord Jesus and plead Him to be your Saviour. Put all your trust and faith in Him. Come now. Do not put it off, for that coldness will wax worse and worse. Well, friends, as well as coldness and spiritual death, there is also decay, isn't there? A breaking down of the body. And the same dreadful process happens to the unbeliever. There's a decaying in sin, a waxing worse and worse. We know from the Old Testament that a dead body was deemed unclean, and those who touched it had to purify themselves. And so in spiritual death we are unclean before God, decaying in our sins. We are abhorrent in His sight. And you'll remember that when Jesus commanded the stone to be rolled away from Lazarus' tomb, it was Martha's concern that he would smell. "By this time he stinketh," she said. And isn't that true of spiritual death? There's a foul stench that comes from the sinner that is an offence to God. "These are a smoke in my nose," God says. And oh, there is a disgusting nature to sin that is the offence against God, and a decaying and a waxing worse. Oh, my friends, this is spiritual death. And this is your state without Christ. Believer, this was your state before you were saved. No wonder the apostle says, "Ye who were dead." We know, don't we, further, that death is accompanied by the mourning of the living. It is a grief to us when someone dies. And so for the unbeliever. Oh, my dear unbelieving friend, is there not some Christian relative, some mother or father, brother or sister? Is there not some believing friend or church member who weeps over you in your spiritual death? And they may not be as bold as to show you their weeping. But be assured that when the closet doors are shut and they are alone in prayer before the Lord, oh, the tears roll down their cheeks for you. Because they wish that you should live. They wish that you should find life in the Son of God. Oh, you young ones who attend here, is it not so? Is it not so that your parents, your loved ones, your family members, your friends here in the church have wept over you and do weep over you as though they mourn for the dead? Because they know the terror of your state and they would that you should live. They cry with David, who wept over his son who had offended him, who had tried to steal the kingdom from him, and yet he wept, "Oh, my son, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee, oh, Absalom, my son." Oh, is there not some believing friend who weeps so over you because you are dead, and they would that you should live? This is spiritual death. This is your state without Christ. And in short, my friends, in spiritual death, there is a total inability to do anything. You see, the best things we do are filthy rags, the scripture tells us. And so make no mistake, you cannot save yourself. You cannot save yourself any more than that the dead man can stand. No amount of good works, no degree of religious practice, none of it will resurrect you and give you spiritual life. We are helpless to save ourselves. And so be assured, it is not reform that we need. It is not trying harder here or there in certain aspects of our lives. No, it is a miracle we need. It is the grace of God in Christ to raise us from our spiritual death. The apostle says later on in this chapter, For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. And friends, if that is you, if you are trying to save yourself, see the futility of it. Do not rely upon your religious works, upon your church attendance. Rely only on Christ. Only He, through the grace of God, can make you live. Well, then, it is spiritual death. And we see in the following verses that there are three ways in which this spiritual death is manifested. You see, the spiritual death is there in the heart, but it flows out in these three ways. The apostle says, wherein in time past ye walked. And note that. The life of unbelief has purpose and intent. Like going for a walk. It has that progression in sin and that terrible intent. But the apostle here in these verses mentions three ways in which this spiritual death is manifested. And the first we see there in verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. According to the course of this world. Spiritual death, dear friends, is the way of the world. The whole world lieth in wickedness, and it is in a state of spiritual death and decay. And friends, this present evil world is on the broad road that leads to destruction. And we walk according to the course of the world in our spiritual death. And friends, the world would have us be like itself, because the world loves his own. Our Lord told us that. And the evil present world would entice you into its own sins and false pleasures to lead you further into decay. And the course of this world is a course of sin and depravity. And the Ephesian believers once followed this course in their terrible idolatry. They indulged in ungodliness and in wickedness and in worldliness. And we can be like that, taken up with the things of this world, walking according to the course of this world. But you see, friends, do not follow the course of the world. For the course of this world is locked as a collision course with eternal punishment. The end of it is death and destruction. And it would seek to lure you into its ways, because they have this false sense that there's safety in numbers. But do not follow the multitude to do evil. Augustine once said, if you are wise, let the world pass, lest you pass away with the world. And may I address the young people in particular this evening. Do not be beguiled by the course of this world. Your friends may tell you that this is the way to fun. This is the way to joy and pleasure. But make no mistake, it is the course of death. I can't even begin to tell you how many young people I have seen profess Christ as their Saviour, even be baptized, but yet they are swept away by the course of this world. Like a strong tide, it takes them, and they give a little bit more of themselves to it, so that bit by bit God is pushed out of their lives altogether. And then, where are they now? Walking according to the course of this world, they set their life to it as if it were their compass, so that we are left wondering whether they were truly saved in the first. Oh, young people, be very aware of the course of this world. All that it offers you is vanity. It doesn't ever fulfill on its promise. Do not follow it. It is a fatal course. And with the authority of Scripture, I tell you, the course of this world is the way of death. John Brown said, it is infinitely better to have the whole world for our enemies and God for our friend, and have the whole world for our friends, and God for our enemy. We see then firstly the course of this world, but secondly the apostle tells us that we walk according to the prince of the power of the air. You see, there's that slavery to the devil. And it is the intent of the evil one to keep people in their state of spiritual death. And so he worketh in the children of disobedience. He works in men and women, always suggesting to them a course of wickedness and sin, always hardening their heart against the gospel of Christ, for to make them the children of disobedience. And unbelief is the highest form of disobedience. You see, the apostle in chapter 6 of this epistle and verse 12 was keen to warn the Ephesians of this. He said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places." Oh, consider then the example of the Gadarene demoniac, that man who was full of devils. And when Christ found him, where did the devils have him living? It was among the tombs, amongst the dead. And that is where Satan would have you be always, among the dead, among the tombs. His company was with the dead. Thomas Brooks said, "Satan promises the best, but he pays the worst. He promises honour, but he pays disgrace. He promises pleasure, but pays with pain. Promises profit, but pays with loss. He promises life, but pays with death." And he leads us further into sin with great subtlety. Yes, it is true, with some he may prevent them from coming to Christ by driving them into the world, enticing them with the vain pleasures of this world, sinking them into sin and into wickedness, hardening them against God. But with others he is all the more cunning, and he will allow them to get close to religion. He will allow them in a part to see their need of a saviour, allow them to see something of their sin. And he will say to them, "Yes, it is true, you need a saviour, but not today. But not today." And he will keep them from Christ with that dreadful whisper in the heart, "But not today." Oh, friends, be aware of that. Be afraid of that. Do not listen, for he will keep you in your spiritual death. He is the father of lies, a murderer from the beginning. And he is your adversary, the devil, who as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Well, we see then the course of this world, slavery to the devil. And thirdly, here under this point, the lusts of the flesh. Verse 3, he writes, "Among whom we all had our conversation," or our behaviour, "in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." You see, we all by nature follow the desires and impulses of our carnal hearts and minds. We wade into the pursuit of what we imagine will give us pleasure and satisfaction, but it is the lusts of the flesh. The flesh is never satisfied, and it is always hungry for more. So that we drink in sin, like the thirsty man drinks water. And all of these things proceed from an evil heart. Our Lord said, "From within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." See, it is death to follow the lusts of the flesh. In 1 Timothy 5 we read of a worldly woman who is doing such, following the lusts of the flesh. And in 1 Timothy 5 verse 6 we read that she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. You see, it is the way of spiritual death to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And you know, friends, there are many in our day that think that if it is natural to them to sin, that then that in some way excuses it. That if it is natural behavior, well then that makes it acceptable. But friends, see that what is by nature is not always good. You see, it says here, the apostle says, we were by nature the children of wrath. And so, well, you may be inclined to certain sins. Well, it may be natural for you to do so, but that does not justify it. Your nature is corrupt. We are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And in these three ways, friends, we are dead while we are living. And there is none who escape this spiritual decay. You see, it is universal. Paul says there in verse 3, among all whom also we all had our behavior. We all. And so, friends, there are none to whom I am speaking this evening who have not tasted of this spiritual death. Friends, either this is you in your state now without Christ, or this is you, dear believer. This was you before conversion. This was you before Christ revealed his gospel to you through grace. We have all known of this spiritual death. And friends, what is the result of this spiritual death? Because there may be some this evening who think, well and good, what you have said is true, but why does it matter? Well, friends, you must take this seriously. Because as we have read, we are by nature the children of wrath. You see, because of our spiritual death, because of our sinfulness, the wrath of God is over us. It is over us as that knife was over Isaac in the hand of Abraham when he laid upon the altar. So, my dear unbelieving friend, the just wrath of God against your sin is over you. This is why it matters. This is why I labor this point so much this evening. This is why I long that you should see the danger you are in. Because God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. And his just judgment will be poured forth upon you. You will hear those dreadful words, depart from me into everlasting fire. And there will be that eternal punishment against sin. Oh, my friend, see the truth of these things. See that you are spiritually dead without Christ. See the danger of that state. See that the wrath of God is upon you. And that you must be saved. So far then, our first point, dead in sins. But let us hasten secondly to alive with Christ. Because if the gospel were to end there, oh, we would be of all men the most miserable. And the message I proclaim tonight would be the most miserable message in all the world. But friend, it does not stop there. The apostle does not end there. He goes on. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. All is not lost. We may be in a state of spiritual death, bound over unto condemnation, but God. And these words, friends, they break through the darkness of what we've thought on so far. They break through like the dawning of the day to shed light upon the darkness. But God, ye were dead in your sins, but God would not have you remain in such a state. The Almighty has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but God, who is rich in mercy. You see, dear friends, it is the will and the heart of God that is exposed here. And as we look through the window of Scripture to have but a glimpse into the heart of God, we see that wrath is not His only attribute, but He is rich in mercy. And as He looks at sinful man in his spiritual death, as He views us all, as Ezekiel viewed that valley of dry bones, bereft of life, unable to help themselves, as God views such as we are in the world, He is moved with pity and compassion. He is moved with love and with mercy, so that He would not have us remain in such a state. Micah 7 and verse 18 tells us that He is a God that delighteth in mercy. It is His delight to show mercy to sinners. And in His mercy He has stooped to rescue fallen man. He is rich in mercy, dear friends. Rich in mercy. So that His bank accounts of mercy are immeasurable. He has such a plenty of mercy that He can lavish upon all who come to Him through Christ. Friends, God is wealthy in mercy, so that you may know, if you call upon Him through the person of His Son, you will find He has mercy enough for you. He is rich in mercy. The Lord is rich unto all who call upon Him. Do not fear that His mercy will run dry, for He is rich in mercy. Friends, there is more mercy in God than there is sin in you. And that even when we were dead, God shows His mercy to us. He extends His mercy through the offer of the gospel this evening to you, my dear unbelieving friend, for He would not have you remain in your state. He would bring you to life through His Son. And He is great in love. He is great in love. His great love wherewith He loved us. You see, there is no small love with God. And herein is the gospel, that even when we were dead in sins, God loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is a common thing to love those that love us. Though even the world can do that. But to love those that are an enmity, oh, that is divine love. Even when we were dead in sins, even when we were an offence to God, even when we were set in our enmity against Him, even then, God in His love sent His Son to die, that we may be forgiven. You see, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And we are saved through the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And it is the grace of God, friends, does not find men fit for salvation, but it makes them so. And His love toward us is a love that acts. It does not stay hidden in the heart of God, but his love is poured out in that he gave his only begotten Son, gave him to do what we cannot do, to obey the law fully, to live a life of obedience to the law. We are the children of disobedience, but Christ always did the will of his Father. He performed righteousness on our behalf. And Christ gave him, God gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to Calvary. There he shed his blood. There he faced the full wrath of God for us. You see, friends, that wrath that we read of before, we are the children of wrath. That wrath that is over us as sinners, it has to be poured out, or else God is not just. But God, in his mercy, poured out that wrath upon his own dear Son. As in the day of the prophet, the fire fell upon the altar, so the fire of a wrath of God fell upon his Son. Well, it should have fallen upon you and upon me. He poured out his wrath upon Christ so that justice could be satisfied and mercy could be extended to you. And God set his seal of approval upon Christ's atoning work in that he raised him from the dead, so that we, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we might be raised from our spiritual death with him. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10 says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." You see, friends, here, salvation does not begin in us. It begins with God. It is an act of sovereign grace. By grace ye are saved. And God looks upon the sinner in his mercy and in his love. And he gave his Son to pay the punishment, pay the price, that sinners may be redeemed. And that grace, my friends, is to be taken through faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Faith is the channel in which grace flows. So, my friend, come to Christ with faith. Believe in him. Believe that he is the Son of God. Believe that he is who he claims to be. Believe that God truly gave his Son to walk upon this earth many years ago. Believe that he went to Calvary's cross. But do not let your belief stop there, because many do. And that is not saving faith. Our biblical belief goes further, to lay all the trust upon Christ, to depend upon him fully for salvation, to lay all that we are and all that we have to his care. That is believing faith. And that is the channel through which grace will operate. Oh, friend, come to Christ by faith. My dear unbelieving friends, how do you suppose to have life from the dead if you will not come to Christ? You do not need reform of life. You need a miracle. And only Christ can effect that miracle by his Spirit working in you by grace through faith. It is only found in Christ. Come to Christ and find that you are quickened with him, raised from your spiritual death to spiritual life, just as he was raised from physical death to physical life. See, Christ is that life-giving source that you need. He said in his Gospels, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Oh, friends, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Just as Christ gave life to Jairus' daughter, to the widow's son and to Lazarus by the power of his word, so by the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit working that gospel in the heart through grace, giving the gift of faith, can a soul be saved. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, when upon this earth, performed that wonderful miracle of resurrection. And dear friends, he still has the power to raise from the dead. He can raise you, friend, from your spiritual death. He can give you spiritual life so that in him you can live. The Lord Jesus Christ said of some in his day, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Do not let him say the same of you. He offers you life from the dead. He offers you forgiveness of sins, quickening to newness of life. He offers to take you from that course that will lead to destruction and eternal judgment and punishment. He offers to set you upon a new course, to make you a new creature, to give you life from the dead so that you might have forgiveness of sins and a promise of heaven, to be with him where he is, time without end. Christ offers to perform that miracle in you this evening. Oh, will you not take him at his offer? Will you not come to the Son of God by faith and find that grace of God working in you to quicken you from the dead? And as I close, a word to the believer. Dear friends, see afresh this evening what God has effected for you by grace in Christ. You who were dead, hath he quickened to life. Oh, may our hearts flow with greater gratitude to our Saviour. And friend, consider this. It was God through Christ who gave you your new life. For whom are you spending that life? Are you spending it for Christ? Are you living it to his glory, that the Saviour may be magnified? Are you living it to promote his gospel, and to call others to come to him, to find life that you have found in him? Oh, friends, there is spiritual death. Some of us have known that and been saved from that. Some of us are still in that state. But Christ is able to give life from the dead. Or may he do so by his great power through his Holy Spirit, even this evening. Amen.